Acts 1 and verse 8. In fact, verse 4 says this, being assembled together, they commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Verse 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What do we find them doing later? Jesus then ascends up into heaven. As he does so, he's ascending up into heaven, and they're looking and they're gazing up into heaven, and they're jaws are open, their eyes are wide open, and as they're looking up into heaven, then two, I believe, angels, men in white apparel, appeared to them and said, why stand ye up, gazing up into heaven? In other words, God, when he said wait, didn't mean to wait and just stand there and do this. We see them praying. Have you known a church that's prayed for 10 days? We see them then witnessing. But what is this promise all about? Promises of the Father, promise of the Father to that the Holy Ghost would come in power to be give us witnessing power that would go to the uttermost part of the earth, the absolute end of this globe. And then in chapter 2, you see they were all filled individually. And Peter preached. It wasn't just Peter. Then after he preached, others were speaking. They were all together being used of the Lord to be able to speak in other tongues and languages, already spoken languages. And 3,000 trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. But it didn't stop there. In chapter 4 and verse 4, there were 5,000 men that accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And in chapter 4, they're threatened. And again, they pray and they ask the Lord to help them. And I will read these verses and then we'll pray and be seated. Look at chapter 4. And if you would, look at verse 29. And now behold, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were, what's the next word? All filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection and the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. All of them, every single one of them, experienced the power that was promised through the Holy Ghost to be witnesses. That we've been experiencing tremendous things, and there have been people that have been being saved. But for Blessed Hope to be like the Church of Acts, each one needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Each one needs to be given over and say, dear God, would you demonstrate that type of power of the Holy Ghost in my life? The title of the message this evening is, where is your power? Where is your power that is promised of God to you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for your help. Would you guide us right now as we look to your word? Lord, I pray that you would take over right now. Lord, I cannot do this. I acknowledge my weakness. I cast my dependence upon you and you alone. I pray that you capture our attention, grip our hearts, and show us, Lord, where we need to change in order to be like the book of Acts. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. While I was in a revival meeting one particular time, God burdened my heart for a man that was across the street. I noticed him because every day he would come out and sit on his front porch, and God was just working my heart to go witness to him. So I walked across the street and I gave him the gospel. And I started off saying, hey, we're having a conference at the church and I'd like to invite you to come. And I said, would you come to one of the services? He said, nope. I said, okay. I said, well, more important than coming to church is to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? Yeah, I think so. I said, well, how do you know? He said, I have my own way. And then he started to explain his own way. I think he really did have his own method and own way. I had not heard since then another way like that. He took a little bit of this and a little bit of this, Catholicism and Islam and Christianity and religion and whatever else and New Age, and he just mixed it all together and he came up with his way. By the way, any other way that is not by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, all of them are works. It doesn't matter if it's Muslim, it doesn't matter if it's Mormon, it doesn't matter if it's Jehovah's Witness, it doesn't matter if it's a cult or another religion, anything else apart from Jesus, faith alone and Christ alone, it is in the category of works. And that was the case for him, and I tried, emphasis on the word tried, to give him the gospel. Try to convince him that good works could not save him. I was getting nowhere. And I found myself in just a matter of short minutes turning and walking back across the street, asking in my mind, where is my power? You know, not my power, but the power promised of God by the Holy Ghost to be an effective, penetrating witness. I thought, humanly speaking, that man is no closer to trusting Christ as Savior after my conversation than before. In the same week I was preaching at the church, there's a Christian school, and I was doing chapels in the Christian school, and I was doing so. They had an open enrollment where they had other students come in from different churches, and one came in, and it was from a religious church but did not preach salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so he had some questions. I said, good, he had questions. He wants to find out the answer. No, he wanted to debate. And the debate went down to a level of an argument. I got frustrated. He got irritated. We both were getting angry. And I left the conversation flustered and asking the question, where is my power? The power promised of God to have the Holy Spirit be able to empower me to be a witness, to be able to see people saved. Now, I know that not everyone I speak to is going to trust Christ as Savior. And I understand this matter of witnessing is like farming. There's sowing, there's watering, and there's going to be reaping of a harvest. But there's got to come a time when we just get sick of that, saying, well, we're just going to be faithful. We're not going to see anyone saved. And I want to see a harvest. I want to claim these promises. I want to see what they saw in the book of Acts in my life. Same week, I was preaching that week, and I preached on hell. And one lady was there, and she was irate. She said, I don't believe a loving God would create a burning hell. And I said, listen, the same God that created this hell for the devil and the demons is the same God that made a way of escape and gave his son in love for you. She turned and stormed out of the church. And again, I asked the question, where is my power? The power promised of God through the Holy Ghost to be able to see people saved. Over the next several months, I did some soul searching. I was asking God, would you show me truths to be able to see this in my life? Is it some other means? Is it my procedure? Is it my how I perform? Is it how I speak? What's going on here? The next several months, God showed me these four truths. I like to share them with you. They're not alliterated. There's nothing fancy, but there's exactly how God showed me, and they made a totally dramatic change in my witness and my Christian life. The first we're going to see is this. Back in 1 Corinthians 1, would you turn your back there, 1 Corinthians 1, we're going to see this verse that we saw earlier this week, and just remind us briefly the first principle. So you see, the Holy Spirit can use you to give the gospel, the powerful gospel, to see a white harvest of lost souls trust Christ as Savior. God is in all of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, find verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, find verse 17. Again, this is a reminder of the first night on Wednesday. 1 Corinthians 1, 17, it says this, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What we need to understand is this, is the gospel is still powerful. Number one principle, I'm just going to remind us briefly, the gospel is still powerful. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. If you're able to turn there quickly, want to look at that one too? It's not too far away. Romans 1, 16. It's important to see this one. Romans 1, 16. In fact, Romans 1, 15 says this, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." He's ready. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Ashamed is the idea of disappointed. I'm not disappointed. Have you ever, when we were kids, we used to buy fireworks and set them off. And you ever light one? And man, you had to be careful with the fuses, right? If it's a short fuse, you're lighting it and you're getting out of there. But you're making sure you light every single one because you spent your hard-earned money on these things and to burn them up in a few seconds. But I remember we'd have a firework and we'd light the fuse and stand back and it'd go, tss. Then you go, "It's a dud?" You know, you kind of, you know, boom. You're not for sure if it's going to go off or delayed or whatever. You go, I'm disappointed. You know what? You never have to say, "I'm disappointed with the gospel, with the word of God." It is still powerful. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." God showed me again in my morning devotions in Isaiah that his word will not return void, just like the rain that goes out. It's going to have its intended purpose, and it's going to produce the harvest field. The gospel is by itself still powerful. Now, I remember in Bible college, there's an evangelist that came in. He said, "Now I used to sell vacuum cleaners, and now this helped me when I would go door to door." I said, "What?" "Selling vacuum cleaners helped me win people to Christ. Because when I go door to door, we'd knock on the door. You have to knock on the door a certain way." I don't know how he knocked, but he knocked on a certain way. And then he got there to the door, and it was usually during the day, and he's selling vacuum cleaners, typically to the ladies during the day. And so he would do some things to be able to kind of maneuver the situation, to kind of manipulate it and get in the door. And he said this, comes to the door, "Hello, ma'am, I'm so-and-so, and I'm with whatever, Kirby or whatever, vacuum cleaner service, and I want to spend just a few moments of your time." And he would tap his watch. He said, "You got to tap your watch." And so I would say, "You got to spend a few moments of your time." I don't even have a watch, but you got to spend a few moments of your time. And I'd like to show you, demonstrate how effective this vacuum cleaner is. And I would like to do that just in a few moments of your time. You say, "What in the world are you doing now?" Now he's wiping his feet to psychologically get the person ready that he is wiping his feet, and this lady sees, his feet are clean, his shoes are clean, he can come in my house. Literally, he would stand up there, he said, "You got to knock a certain way, and you got to do this, and okay, so everybody, let's stand up and practice here, okay." Is that it? You realize this, without your polished presentation, the gospel is powerful. Without your personality, without you doing anything, it's the dynamite. So do not question it. Just, again, have faith in this. Number one, the gospel is powerful. But here's the second principle. There are people ready to be saved right now. There are people ready to be saved right now. Now let's go to John chapter 4 and see this one. John chapter 4. And normally I stick in one passage, but because the Lord showed me this in different passages, we're going to look at different ones and keep moving. Thank you so much for moving through the Word of God. John chapter 4 and verse 35. John 4 and verse 35. Hereafter he reaches the Samaritan woman and gives her the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died and he is the Messiah, that he's that has come to die for her sins. John chapter 4, verse 35, it says this, "Say not ye, there yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now, again, I grew up in Indianapolis, and so I had friends that would do detasseling and sometimes go out and to work in the farms, but I never got that opportunity. And for a number of years, I did not know what it meant to be white or ready to harvest. Sorry, city boy. And I had to find that out. What's it mean? It means it's ready to be picked right now. Don't say 4 months. That would be crazy right now to say, yeah, look at the fields. 4 months, harvest will be ready. 4 months, October, just around the corner. We could almost say November, but let's say October, November, December, January. The freeze would come, the snow would come. The harvest would be lost. It'd be too late. The harvest is ready right now. It's the idea of this, that there are people ready to be saved right now. You say, oh yeah, I believe that in the Philippines. Well, that's true. I believe that in Myanmar, Burma. There are many being saved. Great revivals taking place. I believe that in some of the places of Africa. I believe that in some of the underground churches in communist countries where the church is actually flourishing. I believe that in Muslim countries. By the way, my 14-year-old son is convinced that God has called him to be a missionary to a Muslim country. Think about that as a dad. I am willing to allow him to trust God's leading for his life. You know what he believes? He believes that the gospel is so powerful, it can save anyone. And there are people ready to be saved all over. You know what? There are ones in the Muslim countries. And their phrase is this. They're saying this. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And they're finding out that you can trust Jesus as their Savior, and they can turn their back on all this, and it means a lot of times even facing death and martyrdom. But it's incredible. There are people ready to be saved. You say, well, yeah, that's true over in other countries. Is that true in America? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, he said, when he came out and he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Because they scattered abroad and they were as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. The harvest is plenteous. Didn't say the fields. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. That's not just for the mission field. That's everywhere. It's every single place, not just foreign countries. It's right here. There are people ready to be saved right now. Do you believe this? Now, notice this in John 4:35. It says, say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already. Not they will be. They shall be. When there is a promise of Scripture, I will pour out my Spirit. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, and ye shall receive power. That's a promise. You pray to show your faith and dependence upon that promise, and then God does so. It's conditional. Shall or will is conditional on your response of faith, and in many cases, it's your prayer of faith depending upon God's promise. But this is not a promise. This is a fact. This is true right now. You don't have to say, dear God, would you please make the harvest be white already? He says it is. Amen. It is? Yes, but you say, wait. When I knocked on that door, the person said, no, thank you. When I knocked on that door, they slammed it in my face. When I talked to that person at work, they were like, no, don't bring up God around me. I don't know about that. You're going to have to either trust your experience or trust the Word of God. Which is it? What is the reality? Do I have to pray that the law of gravity would take place? No, you say, it's silly. It already is. I just go by faith. If we really believed that the gospel still is powerful and there are people still ready to be saved right now, we would not ask for that to be true, but we would act in faith. So in other words, we say, okay, I'm going to take the word of God. I'm going to take whatever materials I need, and I'm going to walk out of this church, go through those doors, go through the glass doors, and I'm going to say, dear God, where are they? And that's a legitimate question. You say, okay, Brother Miller, if the gospel is still powerful, which is true, I believe that, there are people ready to be saved, then where are they? And that brings us to our third truth. The Holy Spirit can lead you to them. The Holy Spirit can lead you to them. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 8. We see Philip, the evangelist, in Acts chapter 8. He's been preaching and sees people saved, and great results are taking place. But God tells him now to go to the desert, to Gaza. And so he's going there. In Acts chapter 8, who does he meet? He meets the Ethiopian. Look at Acts chapter 8, find verse 26. Acts chapter 8, find verse 26. The Bible says this: "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopian, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said unto him, Understandest what thou readest? He said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. What's going on? What's going on is God is putting together an appointment. What's an appointment? It's where two people meet together at a definite point of time and a definite place. This is a divine appointment where God sets up the appointment. The person that is ready to be saved with the soul winner, the Christian who is ready to be filled with the Spirit, and he puts them together. And as we see this, we see Philip just obeying the Spirit of God. Philip is told, as he's preaching, to go to Gaza. It's desert out there. He doesn't question. He doesn't back down. He simply obeys. By the way, if you're not obeying the Holy Spirit when he tells you, no, turn off that TV. No, turn off that music. No, don't say that. Do not react that way with your speech. Don't be surprised when he tells you, go there. To witness to that person, I don't know, why are you not seeing them saved? Well, why are you having such a hard time seeing the harvest that's ripe and white already to harvest? A lot of times it's simply we're not listening to the Spirit and obedient to him throughout our day. So when we're coming to that witnessing opportunity, we're not ready. God wants you to be ready right now. Are you ready to obey the Spirit right now with whatever he says? Get that out of your life. No, change that. Surrender this over to me. Stop that. No. Are you walking in the Spirit throughout the day? And so when the witnessing opportunity comes, it's just a natural outflow, not of you, but of his life through you and his Spirit through you. Well, I started seeing these truths. I said, okay, here's Philip, and he obeyed the Spirit. He just went there, and God then put these two together, the one that was ready to give the gospel, the one that was ready to receive the gospel in this divine appointment, and now this person is ready to be saved. So I saw the gospel is still powerful. There are people ready to be saved. The Holy Spirit can lead us to them. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm ready right now. I'm not talking about next month. I'm not talking about next week. I said, dear God, right now, would you lead me? And I tell you, I was experiencing one of the greatest personal revivals in my life. I was confessing sin, self, and flesh, and I was getting victory. And I believe I was filled with the Spirit. I wasn't just trying to manipulate this or trying to do this based on a feeling or emotion. It was on the truth of God's word. I said, dear God, I'm ready now. Are you ready? Are you ready? Why did he say to wait in Jerusalem? Why did the disciples and the apostles have to pray in that upper room? You know why, I think? Why in Luke chapter 11 do they, with the illustration of the Father giving good gifts to his children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit power to them that ask him? Why is the whole illustration of begging? Is God reluctant? Is God mean? They weren't ready. Maybe all of this, all this week, all the prayer and all the going is just getting to this point where you say, okay, dear God, I'm ready to die to self. I'm ready to say no to sin. I'm ready to listen to the Spirit in all areas of my life. And Lord, right now I'm ready. Would you lead me to those people ready to be saved? God is speaking to my heart. I said, dear God, I'm ready right now. And I was heading to the church for that night and that conference. And as I was heading to the church, God just directed my heart where to go. I saw a sign. What did it say?
Brother Miller, turn here.
No. It said Walgreens. So I turned into the drugstore. And I went, I was going through the aisles. I had my tract with me, and I was going through the aisles. I was looking. I said, okay, Lord, I know there are people ready to be saved. I believe it. Where are they? This aisle? That one? No, not that guy. Okay, this one. And I'm just looking through the different aisles. I'm just trying to get in conversation. I couldn't get in conversation with anybody or meet anybody. And so I got a couple items I was going to purchase, and I got in line. I'm up north in Wisconsin, and so we're waiting in line, and the guy's behind me, and people in front of me, and waiting, more people behind me, and now finally it's my turn. I get up to the counter, and I said, I purchased the items. I said, hey, I got a little pamphlet here, and it has some verses in the Bible that can be a help to you. That's just what I said. The young man stopped. He opened it and started reading it right there while people were still in line. I'm going, the Holy Spirit's saying, this is the one. He's the one that's ready. I said, hey, Quatrell, I'm a preacher. I'm heading to church, and I'd love to come back and show you some verses from the Bible, how you could know that you're going to heaven. He said, that'd be great. I said, how late are you working? He said, until June. And I mean, tonight. How late are you working tonight? He said, oh, until 11 or whatever it was. It was pretty late. I said, okay, do you mind if I come back and show you verses, how you can know that you're on your way to heaven? He looked at me and said, that would be great. That'd be awesome. I said, okay. So I left, went to the service that night, came back early, pray, and check for a back door, make sure you couldn't escape. And I went in there, and long story short, they asked him to work later. And so I think it was getting off at 10, it was finally 11 o'clock when he got off, and I was talking to different people waiting for him, and he got off, and we went outside. It just opened for some reason that night at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Went through and started to explain some more, and I said, hey, do you want to get in the car? It's cold. He said, yeah, we'll get in the car. So we got in the car and went through and explained, Quatrell, you're a sinner. And Quatrell, you need to realize because of your sin, it separates you from God. But the good news is Jesus died for your sins, all of them. You can place your faith in Jesus Christ. Will you recognize that you need to say that you are a sinner and you need to trust Christ as Savior? Will you be willing right now to be saved? He said, yes. I said, would you could just tell God in a prayer. I can help you with a prayer, or you can pray on your own. He said, okay, I'll pray on my own. I said, okay. Would you do this? Would you pray out loud so I can hear you? He said, yeah. And he prayed a really long sinner's prayer. And the part that I hope I'll never forget, he said this. Remember all those times. Well, I'm sorry. He said this. This is Quatrell. He said, God, I don't know why I'm here or what my purpose is in life, but I'm so glad you brought me someone to show me from the Bible how I could be saved and go to heaven. Now, if you look and say, wow, God got a hold of that young man's heart, got him ready to be saved, you're really missing it. God got a hold of a thick-skulled evangelist who had pushed when the door wasn't open, who had tried to witness for number's sake, who had tried to win souls to get this, who went when there's a drudgery and a struggle. And when you're not surrendered and filled with the Spirit, there is a drudgery and a struggle. He said, dear God, no more of me. It's all of you. He trusted Christ to save him. Man, I was so excited. I was thrilled. And I got back in the car. It's like midnight now. And I'm driving away. I'm just so excited. I said, Lord, I'm ready. Where's the next one? This does work 24/7, doesn't it? And Lord just showed me, go back into Walgreens. I said, okay, it must be all in Walgreens. And I went back into Walgreens. As soon as I walked in, I've got a suit. I've got a bigger Bible than this one. And I got a cheesy grin. It's the only one I have. And as soon as I walked in, the security guard, I thought, oh, I'll probably witness to the security guard that I was talking to. Security guard saw me and he said this. He said, why are you so happy? I said, I'm a preacher and I just told someone how to be able to go to heaven. He said, oh man. He was like getting ready to call backup. Yeah, we got a crazy guy here, you know. And I found out is a different security guard. I didn't get to give him the entire gospel, but I gave him a gospel. He received the track and I left it. Went to bed that night pretty late. And the next morning I got up, I said, dear God, I'm ready today. I realize that the gospel is still powerful. There are people ready to be saved. The Holy Spirit can lead me to them. Lord, I'm ready today. I'm driving. Where should I go? Walgreens. No, they're not all in Walgreens. And so I saw another place. I said, okay, this is it. No tingling, nothing special, no audible voice. I just pulled into the gas station. I got a couple of items and I got in line. People were in front of me. Then people started getting behind me in line. I got up closer and closer to the counter. And as I got to the counter, I purchased my items. I gave the young man the track. I said, this is a pamphlet. I said, this time. And this has verses that can show you that you can go to heaven when you die. He stopped. He opened it. And he started reading it when the people were still in line. I saw his name tag. It was James. I said, James, fastest I've ever asked anybody. Do you know if you died, you go to heaven? He looked up and he said, well, I've been baptized. I said, how late are you working? He said, until 4 o'clock this afternoon. I said, do you mind if I come back? I can show you from the Bible how you can be saved. He said, that'd be great. And I left. I go, this is incredible. All I have to do is go from one convenience store to the next all across the country. Buy these certain items. What was going on? Maybe I can get mission support for convenience store Christianity. You know? What was going on? Was it the way I said it? Was it the way I presented the track? Was it the deep resonant voice? No. I wish I had one. What was true was the gospel is so powerful. People are ready to be saved. The Holy Spirit can lead you to them. Then the Holy Spirit can empower you to speak to them. That's what we need, to open our mouth, to know what to say, to have the boldness. Notice, if you would, in Acts chapter 8, you're still there in verse 35. As he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he went up and he explained to him some things. And look at verse 35. It says, then Philip opened his mouth. I love that. And began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And so one-on-one, he evangelized unto him Jesus, and he gave him the gospel, and the man trusted Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit, the fourth principle, the fourth truth is this, can empower you to have the boldness and then the knowledge and the remembrance and what to say to that person. It's amazing. Even the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, he prayed for it. Would you pray for a door of utterance? And for me, that I'd have a boldness and a door of utterance to be able to speak with boldness. We need that to be able to help us to know what to say and the boldness and the power to say it. I remember I was leaving Wisconsin, the next meeting. It was just incredible. Right away, God was helping and blessing even in my preaching. There were five people that trusted Christ as Savior, and that was catching a flight from Chicago down to Florida. And it was Southwest. Other airlines, you book your flight and you book your seat. Southwest, you book your flight and then you fight for your seat. And so I remember I said, I'm getting on early, you know, and I'm not going to let any unsaved people bother me. And if you get somebody that's sitting on the aisle, nobody wants to sit in the middle seat. So if you sit, somebody's sitting on the window, and then nobody's in the middle seat. And then if you get the aisle, I have to get the aisle because of my knees. I have to get up. And so if I get the aisle, then I know nobody's going to sit in the middle. And this was like, they even announced it. This flight's not even half full, you know. So just relax. If you want to spread out, you can get out throughout the whole plane. So I'm like the fourth or fifth row, you know. Lady in that window, I said, ma'am, is anyone sitting here? No, sir. I said, okay, do you mind? No, I don't mind. I put my stuff in the overhead, sat in the aisle, opened my Bible, started studying. And so I'm reading. Now, maybe the next aisle's filled. Maybe the next one. Maybe six. And then on comes a young man, and he says, is that seat taken? I literally did this. I looked, just saw a wide open airplane. He could have sat in it. He could have laid down. And I said sheepishly, no, it's not taken. Do you mind? Okay. So I put my Bible like this. I got up in the aisle. He put his stuff away, and then he sat down. And then I got situated again, sat down, opened my Bible, and started studying. He said, so you're going to Florida? Yes. Everybody on this plane is. and he said, what for? I said, I'm a preacher, and I'm going to preach in a church on Sunday. You a Christian? I said, yes, I am. Are you? He said, no, but my girlfriend says I should be. What do you think? It was like they're coming out of the woodwork now, you know? This is incredible. The blinders were like they were taken off. It's absolutely incredible. I was just this June, it was in a revival in Michigan that God is doing a great work and a real emphasis of revival there. And we'll go back in November for the statewide conference. I was in Michigan, and we were finishing the first leg of the conference at one church. Sunday through Wednesday, they were going to go to the next church. I was staying at a hotel. It was a unique thing without my family. And I was heading after the meeting. Ever have a feeling after the meeting? You go, it's kind of over. You have this like emptiness feel. And I kind of had this thing, it's over. I wonder if God's going to keep working. I said out loud, no. It's not over. God's going to keep working. Instead of going through the front door, I went to the side door of the hotel. There was a young, when I say young man, he's a man, and he was having his smoke. I said, hey, a comfortable evening. He said, yeah, but it's kind of cold to me. I said, oh, really? Where are you from? He said, Key West. Key West? You can't get any further south than that. What are you doing in Michigan? He said, I used to live up here. I got a job down there. Now. Yeah. What are you up here for? Oh, graduation for my girl. She's in high school and graduating. I said, yeah, that's good. He said, well, it's pretty, I'm having a hard time. I said, okay. I said, I remember my first two, that was a hard time too, with them graduating, going off to college. It was really difficult. And I said, I shared with some other things. He shared me some more details. I said, hey, Rob, you know, before you can really get help with all these other problems, you need to know something else. I asked him this. I said, are you a religious man? I normally don't ask that. He said, yeah. I said, you know what? I don't think this conversation is by accident. He said, I don't either. I thought that as soon as you walked up. And I said, well, Rob, let's go through and explain. Let me ask, if you were to die and stand before God and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? He said, well, I'm a good person. And I hang my hat on the Ten Commandments. I said, so? He said, you're a good person, right? And you hang your hat on the Ten Commandments. I said, okay. Let's see Ephesians 2:8-9. I showed him, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I explained to him about maybe a drowning victim and explaining that type of scenario. And I said, what does it say here? It says not of works, not anything we can do. He looks down and he goes, wow, there's a lot of people that think that. I said, yes. I'm thinking you're one of them. I said, but you have to realize this. And I said, you have to trust Christ as Savior. And then he looks down and he goes, oh, and not trust yourselves. It says right here, not of yourselves. I said, that's right. And I'm explaining to him how to be saved. And he stops me, says, Chris, just tell me what to do. It's like a book of Acts. What must I do to be saved? And it's like they stopped Peter, and you know, they were pricked in their hearts. Just tell me what to do. And he handed it back to me. I said, here, just simply call upon the Lord Jesus in faith, and you place your faith in him alone. And he did. And he said, I said, Rob, I said, this isn't by accident. He said, you don't know how much that's true. I wish I could share with you the email. He said, let me share with you an email. He read an email that said, my name is Rob, and I'm looking for help. He sent it to an independent Baptist pastor in that area he had never met before, just reaching out for help. He said, I don't know where to help. I'm broken. I'm having relationship problems. I'm having all kinds of issues. I realize I can't do this thing, and I need help. That independent Baptist pastor said, there's a conference just 3 minutes from your hotel. Go there. They can help you. They can pray with you. They can share the Bible with you. They can be a help to you. I can't do it right now, but they can. He said, okay. But Rob didn't come. He fell asleep. And he's sitting outside having a smoke saying, man, I just blew it. My last resort. I mean, he's down low. And he said, I just blew it. I slept through. I didn't go to the service. Then all of a sudden, come walking up an evangelist from that very conference. He said, this is of God. I said, yes, it is. And he trusted Jesus Christ as Savior that night. The next morning, I met him there in the hotel lobby for breakfast and went through a Bible study with him and met his son and made sure and give him the gospel. And it's incredible. We've emailed back and forth. I wonder how many Robs are out there that are ready to be saved. If you're ready to allow the Holy Spirit to teach you tonight, the gospel is still powerful. It's not you. It's not your presentation. There are people ready to be saved. The Holy Spirit can lead you to them, and the Holy Spirit can empower you to see him saved. You say, I've never experienced that before. You can. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're hearing all this. You say, preacher, I don't even know if my sins are forgiven. I don't even know if I'm saved. Well, maybe you're one of those that are white or ready to harvest and you're ready to be saved. You can be saved tonight and God can rescue you from your sin and the penalty of it. Will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight? How about it? Now, for years, I tried, I struggled, I pushed. Even when the door wasn't open, I'm not a pushy personality, but I just kept, I gotta try, I gotta do this, I gotta do this, I gotta do this. No. You know what? I'm not the soul winner. The Holy Spirit is, and the Lord Jesus is. And when you allow him to flow through you, the soul winner takes over. Why don't we see that? I tell you, blessed hope would be different if they could open up the pages of Scripture and the description of this church is this, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Can that be said of you? Let's just say tonight, dear God, I want these four truths to be true in me. I want to go by faith upon these truths. Would you tonight not make the decision, the trap of saying, I want to be a better soul winner. And then we go back out to our routines and our performance and say, no, we're going to still go. But this time we're going knowing the gospel is still powerful. There are people ready to be saved. The Holy Spirit can lead me and the Holy Spirit can empower me to see them saved. We've seen that even in these days. God wants to do it in a greater way. Would we allow him to do that tonight? Let's bow for prayer. Father, would you please help us now? I pray that you get us ready to present the gospel. Lord, get us ready and be filled with the Spirit so we can be able to see these truths in our lives in this way. Lord, do your work in our hearts and our lives.